Well, it's time to hear our brother present whatever the Lord has given him, and I hope and pray that you keep your ears attentive to the words that he has to say tonight. So I'll turn over the podium to our brother and teacher, Andrew Brown.
Well, folks, this is going to be interesting. Very interesting. I was asked to preach a week ago and by Bob, which I am more than happy to do. I don't feel like when you have an opportunity, you can possibly refuse the Lord, because I know there are definitely blessings that come along with it. But as my nature tends to be, procrastinate, I go and I do a biology paper, I study for a test, do Spanish homework or something instead of preparing. So I've been busy, and so I put it off the last minute, which is wrong of me. So I could definitely use your help for prayers, and hopefully you'll get something out of it. Once again, I'm not surprised. Our sister Betty has picked a song that is close to what I want to talk about tonight, about the army of the Lord, in particular, the soldier in the battlefield. As some of you might know, several of the guys, 7-8 of us, and some of family and friends of other of us went out yesterday, and we had a paintball fight, which I'm sure you can see the scars from that if you really wanted to. But kind of gave me an idea. I was riding home with Justin and Jose, sitting in the back seat. I was thinking about it. I was thinking about what Bob had talked about a little bit, and he had used a paintball game as a parable, and it really worked to illustrate the point very well. I was thinking about that, and I thought I could probably do the same thing, maybe on a broader sense, and maybe in a different way. So I went home and started writing down some thoughts and looking up some scriptures. So that's kind of what we're going to do tonight. Is we're going to talk about the armor of God. We're going to talk about this battlefield in which we're in. We're going to drop my pen. I have a lot of scriptures tonight. I have almost 40, actually, if not 40. I'm going to be moving real fast, switching back and forth. You don't have to stay along with me if you don't want. A lot of times I'll be reading one verse, that's it, and commenting on it, and then going right to another verse. But I want to start out tonight. Also, here's another thing. Joel used a lot of these scriptures. And I got to thinking about that, too, and I guess they're not really Joel's scriptures, so I guess it's all right. I'm used to people getting after me for plagiarizing or something. So anyway, I'm going to start out with a little narrative. I wrote it, so it's probably not that great. It was just on the spur of a moment. And it starts out, it says, I want you to compare our spiritual life to a battlefield, similar to what we did yesterday, similar situation, except we're going to say it's a real battlefield. I'd like you to imagine yourself in a dry desert. It's very hot, it's rocky, and the terrain is very uneven. There are cactus and thorns everywhere, along with the occasional rattlesnake and scorpion. Altogether, a very hostile environment and a difficult place to navigate through. But there's more. There's more, actually. You have an enemy. Now, this is no ordinary enemy, for he has the ability to operate very efficiently in this place. He comes equipped with camouflage to help him blend in with his surroundings, and this coupled with honed advanced tactics that makes him a lethal opponent. I forget one more thing. You have to cross this barren desert filled with our enemy to reach the stronghold on the other side. It would seem like a hopeless mission that would quickly result in your death, but it is not. For each of you have been issued the proper equipment to see you safely through to our reward. For one, you have been given a map or instructions, a handbook to guide you safely down the only path that leads to our goal. For two, you have been given basic training, which allows us to keep in contact with headquarters at all times. The final gift we have been given is our armament and weapons. This is what I would like to talk about tonight. This world full of dangers and the adversary and his cunning tactics and the armor, skills, and gifts we have been given to not only defeat the enemy of our souls, but to make it to our stronghold or eternal life with our Creator. I'd like to start out, and I hesitated doing this because I don't pretend on whatsoever understanding the book of Revelations, but it's the first time I ever used it in sermon. So I'm going to start out in Revelations, the 12th chapter. And hopefully I don't mess this up, because I don't understand representation of it completely. But I'm going to do the 12th chapter, and we're going to do 7 through 13. This is pertaining to the battlefield. This is pertaining to this earth. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 13. It says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And it is through 13, okay. And verse 13 it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child." This is talking about the church in Christ and in the apostasy somewhere in these places, but I don't want to look at that part of it right now. My point in this was the devil and his angels were cast to the earth, and he came down in his wrath, and he knows his time is short, and he persecuted the woman. He persecutes the church, he persecutes each one of us. And this is kind of setting the stage or setting the scene for this earth in which we live in. I'd like to go over to 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter. Chapter 8, verse 51. And I want to mostly focus on the first part of this verse, but it's on page 652, I believe. It says, "For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore you must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given you. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." What does that mean? Does everyone know what sifting wheat is? Any idea? Anybody? Except my dad? Jim, do you know sifting wheat? It's a method of separating the chaff, right? And what it's talking about here is the devil wants to throw us up in the air, let the wind carry us away. And that also goes along with what I was, the Revelation scripture. The devil wants to throw you up, scatter you, blow you away. This is the environment in which we live. Also, another thing I want to bring out right quick about praying always is a soldier should always be on guard, or always should be on watch, never to let his guard down, because he never knows when the enemy is close by or sneaking up on him or anything else. So that also goes along with praying always, so we don't enter into temptation or enter into this world. Verse 47 of the same chapter, I believe. The same type of thing. Verse 47 on page 651, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you be tempted by the devil, and you are led away captive by him." A captive is another word you kind of associate with soldiers and or maybe a prisoner of war or something like that. Definitely don't want to be led away captive by the devil. Another reason to be on guard and to pray always against the temptations and the wiles of the devil. Let's go to Alma. Like I said, this is just the beginning. We're going to be flipping back and forth and going all over the place. So, Alma 16. Verses 119 through 222. Starts on page 420, I believe. Verse 119, it says, "And the Lord provided for them that they should hunger not, neither should they thirst. Yea, and he also gave them strength, that they should suffer no more affliction, save it were swallowed up in the joy of Christ." Now this was according to the prayer of Alma, and because he prayed in faith. Here we go. Start coughing. "And because he prayed in faith. And it came to pass that they did go forth and begin to preach the word of God unto the people, entering into the synagogues and into their houses. Yea, even they did preach the word in their streets. And it came to pass that after much labor among them, they began to have success among the poor class of the people. For behold, they were cast out of the synagogues because of the coarseness of their apparel." Yeah. Anyway, what I wanted to focus on in this scripture is when it talks about praying in faith. I'm going to go into it in more detail later. But praying is one of the, let me just read out my notes. Praying is one of the key elements to our lives. Communication with headquarters, communication with one another. Because we know if a soldier's in trouble, you know, he's probably going to be calling for backup. I know when we were playing paintball, we're playing a game called, you had a medic. And the one person that was a medic, the other team didn't know who they were. And each team had a medic on their team. And if you got shot, you had to yell for the medic or yell for help. And that way, they would come, and if they touch you, you're back in the game again. Well, especially if you're pinned down or in trouble, you're going to be calling for help or calling for the medic if you get killed. So in the same thing, parallel in our spiritual lives, you know, if we're getting in trouble, we need to pray in faith, keeping in communication with one another and with the Lord. Let's check out verse 238. Verse 238, it says, And that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that you should be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptations of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at that last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. Pray for strength and for thanksgiving, so you can see the enemy and his temptations. Also pray for wisdom and discernment in this world. A couple things that I got out of that. We're going to flip over to Romans right quick. Just one quick verse, the 12th chapter. Romans 12:12. It says, Romans the 12th chapter, 12th verse, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continue an instant in prayer. Instant in prayer. That's not calling for backup, you know, later on or whatever, you'd be dead. But praying right at the onset of temptation, like a soldier in trouble, calling for his comrades. We're going to switch gears a little bit. I think we kind of set the stage for the world that we live in. It's the devil is cast out of heaven, and his angels as well. He desires to have us and sift us as wheat. And there's definitely a battle. I think we've established that fact, that it's real and it's going on every day. I know it's been said in the past by many people, but I'll say it again, that if you're not in a constant battle, then something's probably wrong. So I think we've established that fact. We're going to move on to the next part, and that would be the armor of God. The things, the tools we use to fight back. And for that, we're going to go to Ephesians 6:10. And we're just going to read through it. And then we'll come back and we'll look at each and every piece of the armor. It's Ephesians 6:10-18 is what we're going to read. It says, in verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That you may be able to stand against the darts and the things that he throws at you, the temptations. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Also establishing what we're fighting against, the enemy. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with a prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And that's talking about the different pieces of the armor. But also that last verse is interesting. It says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Watching out for each other as well. Okay. Number one. Well, first, this is an important armor system. Each part is reliant on the other. And each part is an integral part of the entire thing. Some may be stronger or weaker, but obviously the goal would be to have a united strength in this armor. Without one part completely, the rest would shortly break down. But number one, it says, your loins girded about with truth. What is truth? Does anyone have an idea what truth is? Adam, what's truth?
The word of God.
Yes, partially. We're going to look at, I believe, four different aspects. The Word of God's one of them. But first, truth, I was thinking someone would probably say opposite of a lie. That's true. Truth is the opposite of a lie. Something that's false. Something that is, it's not so. But truth, the definition, I didn't look this up. I just kind of made it up as I went along, but it sounded good. So actually, the actual happenings as proceed by an individual. That's what I consider truth to be in that sense. But we're going to go and start out in Ether. And this is where it really starts picking up and we start flipping fast. So Ether chapter 1. Verse 108. It's on page 724 in the Book of Mormon. It says, "For behold, I am the Father. I am the light, the life, and the truth of the world." Right there, plain as day. I can't say it any plainer, even if I tried. "For I am the Father and the truth of the world." That's one part. Let's go to Enos. Flip all the way back here. It's pretty small, one chapter. Now we're going to go to verse 43. Same thing. It's going to be plain and simple. Verse 43, it says, "And as I saw that I must soon go down to my grave, having been wrought," it's on page 97, verse 43, and it says, And as I saw that I must soon go down to my grave, having been wrought upon by the power of God, that I must preach and prophesy unto this people, and declare the word according to the truth, which is in Christ." Okay, establish two facts there. The word is truth, and Christ is truth, because the word is in Christ. So they're both truth. Right. Okay. The next one is in 2 Nephi. It's not too far away. 2 Nephi, verse 11, or chapter 11, I mean, verse 133. And this happens to be a prophecy of the Book of Mormon. Verse 133, it says, on page 149. "Wherefore, at that day, when the book shall be delivered unto the man of whom I have spoken, the book shall be hid from the eyes of the world, that the eyes of none shall behold it, save it be the three witnesses shall behold it by the power of God, besides him to whom the book shall be delivered. And they shall testify to the truth of the book and the things therein." Truth. There's another thing. Also talking about these scriptures, the word of God, truth. We'll skip that one. Let's go to Colossians. And these are all scriptures that are you hear all the time, so it's nothing new. So you probably recognize them. Colossians, the first chapter. Verses 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of the truth, grace of God in truth. Okay, another thing in there. The gospel. The gospel is truth. So there's, I mean, I'm sure there's many more, but there's four main things. The Lord, God the Father is truth. Jesus is truth. The Word of God is truth. And the gospel is the truth. So that's the first part. That is the first part of the armor, having your loins girded about with truth. And I was thinking about what you could kind of parallel this to on the battlefield or whatever, on a soldier. But just having your basic clothing, just your shirt, your pants, your shoes, just having a basic protection, a basic layer. being clothed in truth. Let's go on to the next one. That's the breastplate of righteousness. And on a soldier, you may think this would be like body armor or something like that, bulletproof vest, like what we would be using out paintballing would be a heavy jacket or a jersey. Some people wore jerseys or something over their clothes. Gary didn't, unfortunately, but that's all right. Neither did I. But anyway, that's it's extra protection. It protects the vital parts of your body, your heart, the parts that if you get hit in, you're going to die. So, the breastplate of righteousness. First scripture is in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 10. First, what is righteousness? I mean, I guess maybe the simplest way to put it would be right living. Or living your life in a way that is pleasing to God and harmonious with His commandments. I think might be the action of doing that would be a good definition. Let's read this verse. It's verse 10, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both ministered bread for your food and multiplied your seed sown and increased the fruit of your righteousness." That might be a little bit confusing. It is to me. But the seed of righteousness is planted. It's something that is not just given. It's something that has to grow. It has to turn into or come into fruition before. I mean, it's not something that's just like automatically, wham, one day you're righteous. It's something that starts out maybe small and something that grows bigger as you strive to get closer and being more harmonious with our Lord. Also, let's see. We're going to go to 3 Nephi. Chapter 5. Verse, I think it's 53. Let me double check. Yeah, it's verse 53. Quick little verse. I think it may help us understand righteousness a little better. It's on page 635. Excuse me. It says, "And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay. So now imagine yourself back in a desert, the Sahara Desert. You've been out there for several days, barely alive. And you know, no water, no food. I mean, you're hungering and you're thirsting, probably more than you can ever imagine for food. But in this case, we need to be hungering and thirsting in the same manner after righteousness, after bettering ourselves and making ourselves, like I said earlier, and more in sync more with God. Let's see. Go to, in the same book, chapter 6, verse 11. Another interesting thing. It's on page 641, verse 11. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And this scripture is found in other places, and it talks about, you know, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, all this. And the answer was seeking God's kingdom first. Seeking God's way right first and His righteousness. Not our righteousness, not what we have. Because like I was saying earlier, it's not something we're born with. It's God's righteousness we have to strive our entire lives to obtain it. And then those things, then after you've done that, the things of life, the monetary things, the food, the water, all that will be added unto you. You have to put that righteousness, seeking the righteousness first. Okay. Mosiah chapter 11. Verse 188. It's going to be on page 288, in fact. It says, verse 188, "Ye are born of God, changed from their carnal state and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming His sons and His daughters, and thus by becoming new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God." Being born of God, changed from our natural man, our wicked ways, to a state of righteousness. I think this is definitely another one of the key elements of it. We know that the first step in this is baptism. And then it takes work after that. Let's go on to number 3. That one was the body armor, the protection of the vitals of the soldier. This is number 3, the shoes of peace. And I think at first this isn't important, but I think the shoes of peace are important, especially in paintball. But we'll get to that later. Anyway, we're going to go to... First, I'm not going to turn to it. It just says in 2 Nephi, it says, "Christ is the Prince of Peace." It quotes Isaiah in there, and it states the fact that Christ is the Prince of Peace. Now let's go to Mosiah again, chapter 8. We'll start out with verse 20. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Okay. Now let's jump to verse 43 through 52. And it says, "I say unto you that these are his seed, or they are heirs of his kingdom. For these are they whose sins he hath borne. These are they for whom he hath died, to redeem them from their transgression. And now are they not his seed? Yea, and are not the prophets, every one that hath opened his mouth to prophesy, that had not fallen into transgression? I mean all the holy prophets, even since the world began. I say unto you that they are his seed, and these are they which hath published peace, that hath brought good tidings of good, and hath published salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reneweth. And oh, how beautiful upon the mountains were their feet. And again, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that are still publishing peace." It says this a couple times. Again, in verse 50 it says, "And again, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who shall hereafter publish peace, yea, from this time henceforth and forever. And behold, I say unto you, this is not all. For oh, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and is the founder of peace. Yea, even the Lord who hath redeemed his people, yea, him who hath granted salvation unto his people." I think that what I was trying to get out of this is Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he brings peace to his people. And by his suffering, and by him not having peace, we are able to have peace. That was the point I was trying to get out of that. Let's also have here, when I'm reading this, I usually write down my thoughts as I go, and sometimes I refer back to them. And I have written here. It says, He died so we could have peace. He is the giver of peace, and unto His children is who He gives peace. Blessed are they who publish peace, support, encourage, proclaim peace, pray for peace. An example of peace. I mean, we live in a world that is definitely not peaceful. It's loud. There's stuff going on. It's coming at you a million miles an hour. People have jobs and kids and work and school. And you're going 100,000 different ways. And you definitely don't feel at peace. A lot of times I know I don't. But I found that if I pray for peace in any situation, anywhere in the world, doesn't matter where it's at, what's going on, could be stuck in the mud in Africa, could be up here. I could be anywhere, and I could still have peace. In the woods, where it is peaceful, in the city, it doesn't matter. But praying for peace is definitely another key thing. Let's turn to Mosiah 1. Verse 52. In verse 52, page 212, it says, I say unto you, my brethren, that if ye should render all thanks and praise which your whole souls hath power to possess, to that God who hath created you and hath kept and preserved you and have caused that ye should rejoice and hath granted that ye should live in peace one with another. Saying, God's created you. He's given you life. And he's expecting us to live peaceably one with another. Just another aspect of it. Perhaps it's wisdom sometimes in the paintball field to live peaceably one another. It definitely is in the real life too. To have peace one with another and not be contentious. That's another quick scripture. I'll just turn to it right quick. It's in Mark chapter 9. Verse 50, I believe. Says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. You know that there's other scriptures that refer to salt. It talks about being the salt of the earth, the seasoning of the earth. Being the example of the earth. I think that's what it's saying here too. If we have peace with one another, others will see that too out in the world. And if you don't, they'll see that as well. It'll be just like them. You'll lost your saltiness. John chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 27. This is one of my favorite scriptures of all time. 27th verse says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's a purpose and a definition of peace. Not to be afraid. Something, a gift from our Lord that He can give unto us. That about wraps up peace. Maybe on our imaginary battlefield, having proper footwear isn't such a bad idea. That might be one thing. couldn't really find anything really to draw a parallel to, but that's one thing I guess you could say. Let's go to number four. That's the shield of faith. It starts in, we're going to start in Matthew 17. Book of Matthew, 17th chapter. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountain, Remove hence, to go yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Faith. The shield of faith. Not only a, I guess it's a defensive weapon, I guess you could call it. It's also a shield, but it's, I think it also could be a defensive weapon. Like it says in there, it it blocks the darts of the adversary. Faith. Let's go to Hebrews. Real good chapter on faith. The whole thing pretty much talks about it. We're going to just read a couple verses. 1 through 3 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "And now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." It may sound a little confusing, but you have to have faith, I guess. That I think what I was basically threw that in there for the definition of faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Something that's there, that you believe it's there. It's more than a belief that's there, but you can't see it. Just like oxygen, I can't see oxygen. I believe it's there, I breathe it every day. And it's vital to life. Same thing with faith. Now let's go to chapter 12, just a page over. Verse 2. And this is what we need to do. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Christ is the author. The author, when you think of author, when you think of a book, someone that writes something, or a magazine or something, but the author and the finisher of our faith, the person that started our faith and finishes our faith, that wrote our faith. Faith, let's see, is what we believe in something that's unseen. Well, this is about the spot where I ran out of time. I got a lot of scriptures now, so I'll just have to kind of go from the hip and see what happens. One more scripture. Let's see, I think on faith. It's in Mosiah chapter 1, verse 103. Page 216, verse 103, it says, and this ties in faith. The reason I have this one here is it ties in faith with salvation, the next important part of the armor. It says, "And lo, he cometh unto his own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on his name." Through a belief on the name of Christ is how we obtain salvation. So I have here is the way to salvation is through faith. Leads us right into the next part. And that would be the helmet. The helmet is also another part of the armor that protects against another vital part of your body. Protects your head from harm. Mosiah chapter 2, a couple pages over. Another one of my favorite scriptures. Chapter 2, verses, I think it's one page back, 1 through 17, yeah, that's right. Now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking, the words which he had delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, that he cast his eyes round about on the multitude, and behold, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, O have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. For our belief in Christ, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received the remission of their sins, and having peace of conscience, because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, which should come according to the words of King Benjamin had spoken unto them. And King Benjamin again opened his mouth and began to speak unto them, saying, O my friends and my brethren, my kindred and my people, I would again call your attention that ye may hear and understand the remainder of my words, which I shall speak unto you. For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time hath awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you that if ye have come to the knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his longsuffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundations of the world, that thereby salvation might come unto him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, which ever are or shall ever be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And starting back in verse 12, it says, and there is no other salvation save this which hath been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins, and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. That last part is one of my favorite scriptures. It was a camp theme not too long ago, maybe a year or two ago. Believing in God. In my notes here I have salvation by belief in God. Believing that he is, that he exists, that he's your creator. Believing that he has all power and all wisdom. And believing that we can't comprehend things that he can comprehend. Also repenting and being humble. And asking in sincerity of heart for forgiveness of sins. I read all this because it all pertained to salvation, which is the next part, or which is this part that we're in. The way to salvation is through belief in God, one way to salvation. And if you believe in God, then all the rest of these things will come into play afterwards. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, second chapter, verses 13 through 17. It says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for ye, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, Glenn recently preached a series of sermon about salvation and atonement and all sorts of things, and he, in my mind, explained it very well. It opened up some lines of thought that I hadn't thought of in the past. So I think that definitely defined salvation, and at least in my mind, helped me understand it a little better. But here it's talking about choosing you for salvation through the sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. One also way we can are obtaining salvation is through the sanctification and the truth, and through truth in our lives. This is the spot right here where I ran out of time. So the last one, number 6, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I just have some scriptures, so I'm going to go through a couple of them before closing. The first one, I liked it quite a bit. It's in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joining and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Sharper than any two-edged sword. We don't really see two-edged swords too much anymore, I don't think. I'm sure everyone probably has in the past, but they're usually heavy. And I'm sure he was referring to probably some of the weapons that their army had back then, the Roman army probably had, and probably were very effective. And he goes into detail in describing sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, this is the word of God. If it's wielded by the right hands, can be a very effective weapon against the adversary and against our enemy of our souls. I'm going to read. Let's go over to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. But this is the weapon, the scriptures, the word of God that the Lord gives us to fight back. It's the book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. No, that's not it. It must be 2 Timothy. Yep, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divideth the word of truth." My mom also always used to tell me that about my schoolwork. You got to study to show yourself approved, which I think it's true. You got to do the study that you have to do when you're younger and even when you're older. But also, this is applying to the word of God. We got to know our weapon. We got to practice with our weapon to be able to use it effectively. If a soldier in our army went out there with his gun and without ever firing it before or without ever practicing, he probably would just get himself killed right away. Same thing with us in our spiritual life. We need to practice, read the word of God, study, and become familiar with different things. And by reading, we learn and we gain knowledge and wisdom, and we learn the ways of our enemy, and we're able to combat them. I think that's... I'm going to close with one more scripture. It's going to be in Helaman. I hope this is the one I was thinking of, so... It's going to be Nehemiah chapter 2. Verses 22 through 26. It says, "And it came to pass that in this same year there was exceeding great prosperity in the church, insomuch that there was thousands who did join themselves unto the church and were baptized unto repentance. And so great was the prosperity of the church, and so many the blessings which were poured out upon the people, that even the high priests and the teachers were themselves astonished beyond measure. And it came to pass that by the work of the Lord to prosper under the baptizing and uniting of the church of God, many souls, yea, even tens of thousands. Thus we may see that the Lord is merciful unto all who will in sincerity of heart, in their heart, call upon his holy name. Yea, thus we see that the gate of heaven is open unto all, even to those who will believe on the name of Jesus Christ, which is the Son of God. Yea, we see that whosoever will lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across the everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked and to land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, and with all the holy fathers, to go no more." This is our goal, is to make it across that desert and to be able to sit down at the right hand of God after laboring, after fighting our way through a difficulty. I hope that you guys gained something out of tonight. I apologize for not being as prepared as I should have been. I was thinking this song. I think I'll read the last verse of this song. It says, "From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down till you're a perfect sway. Still let the Spirit cry and all his soldiers come. Soon will the Lord descend from high, and ever victory won." And that is my prayer, and I thank you for your time.